Good morning, everyone. And my welcome to everyone. My name's Peter. For those who don't know me, most of the time I'm actually out with the kids. So thank you for allowing me to be with you big kids this morning. I appreciate that privilege. Before we begin, let me pray. God, that we ask that as we look at your word, by the power of your spirit, would you reveal the wonder and the hope that we can find in you through your mercy and grace, that you would stir our hearts, God, to be responsive to the work that you're doing in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we can continue to look at how God's word, how we can read God's word in a way whereby we gain a greater and a deeper understanding of what's written in it, in order that we might display obedience to it and allow those divinely inspired words to transform all of our life. In a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy, encouraging him to recognize and realize and remember the significance of these words, he writes these words in chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us what to do, teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to work. Last weekend, Jonathan gave us some information, some background about the Bible. It's a library of some 66 books written and compiled over about 1,500 years. It was written by approximately 40 human authors, yet inspired by one divine author. Libraries, educational institutions, bookstores, homes are filled with countless books which have been written throughout history, not to mention those which are now online or available through audio. So many things are out there. Now, if this is the inspired word of God, and that God does use it to prepare and equip us for good works, surely we should take the time to see what God wants to reveal to us about himself, about us through it. Now, I've also brought along another important book that I've got from home here, that it's our owner's manual, really important book. You may have something similar in your place as well. As you can see, it's still in pretty good condition. So I'm not sure if that's reflective of the quality of the make of the car, or the fact that I just sent it somewhere else to get fixed. But you can see there is, in this particular book, a few pages here that have got a bit of wear and tear. It's been weathered. It's got a bit of use. And I'm not sure if you guys can see. Illustrated versions and books are fantastic, but this one is How to Change a Tire. Now, it came in a really, really handy one situation, and you know, it was one time I had to change the tire, and it was cold, it was raining, treacherous conditions. Sure, I was still in the driveway at home, but it was all new to me. I followed the instructions, I put the spare tire on, and I got the car to the tire dealer. Some of you may have had a more stressful experience than that particular moment, but this was a powerful moment for me. I knew more about cars then than I'd ever known before. Sorry, Dad, I know it's been several years been trying to get us to learn how to tinker on vehicles. It's taken me 30 years to change one tire. Now, we can approach God's word in a similar way. It's like with this instruction manual, maintenance manual. Yeah, I don't know all there is to know about cars. I never will. I'm not wired that way to really want to. But there's so much of who God is that even as I discover some, there's still so much more. But the limitless majesty of God shouldn't deter me from wanting to draw nearer and nearer to him every day. Not just in those moments of desperation, or to go to a key verse when I'm feeling a little flat. It's Father's Day. Come on, there's got to be something in there for it. Okay. Here's the thing. Everyone, the Bible is written and inspired by God so that as we come to it, everyone has the ability to begin to understand, to begin to go deeper into who God is, understanding who God is. And certainly there are scholars with specific gifts in interpretation and teaching, but we're all invited to make discoveries of God's goodness, God's grace, God's will for our lives, in order that we may grow in the knowledge and grace of God. Jonathan highlighted last week how the Bible contains the character and personality of God, shows us what God is like, contains the great acts of God, and it contains the greatest act of God in the salvation of humanity. This week, I want to press into an aspect of understanding and applying God's word through the use of an analogy, a symbol of something. Throughout God's word, it's apparent that God uses people, uses things or concepts that we can easily understand to represent those things which are more complex, to help give us a better understanding of what God wants to speak into our lives about. And whether it's types, whether it's symbols, analogies, visions, parables, these things invite us to place ourselves in the story, to make a personal connection with a situation, a dilemma, the desperation, the celebration, and through this to inspire and move us in the response and application of faith in God. One such example of this is found in the book of James. James, who's widely thought of by scholars as being the half-brother of Jesus, he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he writes a letter because he notices that there's some characteristics about these believers that they weren't actually living holy and righteous lives. Their lives didn't match up with what they said they believed. And as part of this letter, he uses pictorial language to describe their response to God's word being like someone looking at themselves in a mirror. Let me read it. James chapter 1, verse 22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. In New Testament times, mirrors were typically made of high polished brass or bronze, and although a wealthy person could buy one made of silver or gold. But even those most expensive mirrors still were pretty primitive compared to the glass ones that we have today. But if you carefully turn a mirror, even those that they had then, and you found the best light, a person could eventually see a fairly accurate image of their face. And that's the idea that James was trying to convey here. He wanted his readers, and including us today, to realize that through careful and patient observation, a person could discover a picture. Because this analogy, how does this image help us to understand God's word? Here James is contrasting someone who hears and doesn't do with someone who hears and is. Someone who takes in what they see and hear, remembers it, applies it, practices it. Another translation puts it in that, be doers of the word. Be doers of the word. And this carries this description of the whole personality of ourselves, all of our being, our heart, our soul, our mind, our emotions. The doing what it says, it's not just implying that we can be busy doing church stuff, doing Christian stuff. I'm involved in this group. I'm in that ministry. I'm being a good person. It's not just the activity. It's what's taking place on the inside. That's what it's meaning. That's what James is referring to as far as don't just listen and don't just hear. Do. Enact it. Live it out. The glancing that he writes about is just talking about like a mere perception, a quick glance. But he's saying, look carefully. Careful and cautious consideration of what you're looking at. The person who looks intently at God's word, the perfect law, the law of liberty, is a person who examines it to discover its deepest and most complete meaning. The faithful hearer and doer of the word doesn't just study the mirror, doesn't just look at the mirror and think, oh, that's nice, the way it's been put together and formed and shaped. It's a nice mirror. But rather studies and applies what the mirror reveals, namely God's will for our life. Hebrews chapter 4. Some more imagery. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we're... Everything's exposed before God. He knows our hearts. The perfect law, it's all-sufficient. It's comprehensive. It's inerrant. There's no fault. It encompasses all of God's revealed word. It provides all the truth and guidance we need to live godly lives. And as we look to that law, it liberates us to forsake sin and to pursue righteousness. The primary purpose of God's word in our life is not to make us look good. There's a lot of people that look good, but it's to make us and to help us live right before him and before others. To live holy, obedient, faithful, creative, and compassionate lives. God's word contains promises for our lives. There are so many promises in Scripture. God's word speaks of the blessing which will be on us as we trust God and walk according to his will. His word reminds us how much we are loved and the great lengths that God went to in Jesus, his Son, in order that we may know God personally and intimately. And we celebrated that sacrifice that Jesus made as we share communion. But while God's word as a mirror reveals the blessing God has for me, God's word, it also reveals the blemishes that I haven't dealt with in my life. Those things which Jesus has dealt with on the cross, which he has given me victory over, but for whatever reason, I allow to remain part of my living. Those thoughts, attitudes, and behaviors which I'm responsible for but haven't cleared and cleaned up myself. Maybe it's anger, bitterness, pride, perhaps it's unforgiveness, deception, selfishness. Some of those things maybe you struggle with as well. Those things which we know are spiritually unhealthy but we continue to allow in our lives. Maybe we do things to try and cover them up or like the person looking in the mirror, we glance. And then we know who we're called to be and what we're called to be like, but we forget and we walk away and we go back to our old life. I don't know if it's your situation, your experience, but as you, in the morning maybe, getting dressed, there's a pair of pants or something I want to put on. There's times where you think, oh, these trousers, these pants are getting a little bit tight these days. I'm not sure what's happening here. And realizing that as a young fella, you're working, as you get a bit older, something happens and it tends to drop about half a foot and just find its resting place a little bit lower down. Yeah. But what you think, okay, these are a bit tight. So rather than working on an issue, I think, I know what to do. I'll get another pair of pants. Yeah. And so I go and I get another, something else that feels right. That's fine. That's going to cover up the issue. No worries. And I think sometimes we can approach God's word like that, that we know that there's issues. We know that there's things that we need to deal with in our life. But what do? We walk away and ignore what needs to actually happen. How can I cover it up so other people don't know? God wants to deal with things in our life. We want to experience his freedom, his anointing. And sometimes we can think it's all about ourselves and we need to, to make ourselves look and appear the best we can. In literature, there's another famous mirror. You might be familiar with this phrase, magic mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? You know where that comes from? Snow White. Yep. The queen, the wicked queen, asked the question, who's the fairest of all? She wanted to know that she was in a good place. She was the fairest, so she thought. She was self-centered, full of pride. And perhaps a little bit like, this is going back a few years, but Happy Days. Remember Fonz, the Fonz? Yeah. Hey, I'm okay. I don't need to do any work here. It's pretty good. You know, I can think of myself as being the fairest of all. But that's not the truth. While God's word as a mirror gives a true reflection of myself, it also reveals Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, he's the fairest of all. He is the fairest of all. Hebrews 4 continues, so then since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most. We see a true reflection of ourselves, but God's word reveals Jesus to us. There's two things that we see as we look into God's word. Well, there's two things as that character Mercy sees. Their own sin and the sinless Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. The closer we look, the longer we linger, and the more we surrender to become like Jesus, the greater and more fulfilling our human experience will be. We'll discover who we are created to be in him. It's an incredible gift, an incredible blessing, an invitation to embrace Jesus in your whole life. God's word as a mirror reveals Jesus. He's faithful. He is true. God's word is truth. It can be trusted. When other things seem to fall away, it can be trusted. When things cloud your judgment, it can be trusted. You go to it. I don't know, in the bathroom, like if you're at the basin and you turn on the hot water and all of a sudden you see the steam coming up in front of the mirror, if you've got the bath or the shower running, you think, oh man, I can't see anything. What's going on there? The makeup and the character, the nature of the mirror hasn't changed. But the circumstance that surrounds you, there might be some issues going on and you can't see a way forward. You're not sure what's going on. In those moments, I encourage you, surrender. You know, what do? We either wipe the mirror, we put our hands out, we say, Jesus, I need to know that you are present. I need to know you are present and to see who you're calling me to be in this moment. To take the analogy a bit further, the other thing we do is we put the fan on. The wind of the Spirit. Invite the Spirit to blow through your life, to work in you. Allow the Spirit to transform you on the inside, your thoughts, your fears, those attitudes you know that aren't helpful and who God's called you to be. Now, what I think I need to be like, it's a certain way, but God knows who he's calling me to be. And it doesn't just happen on the outside. It starts from the inside. God's word as a mirror transforms me from the inside out. I can try and bring my own preferences and preconceived ideas as far as who I think God wants me to be, and because you know, it's going to make me feel a little bit better about myself, or it's going to make... But there's a danger if we approach the text in that way. If we approach God's word in a way that says, okay, I'm going to read this in the way that I actually want to hear it because I'll feel better. In biblical terms, in study terms, that's called eisegesis, of reading something into the text that's not actually there. For us to study the text diligently and properly, we use a term called exegesis, of drawing out what the meaning is, the original context, and understanding that of what God is saying, speaking through those writers to our lives today. Be diligent in our reading, our interpretation, and our application. God's word is a mirror, transforms me from the inside out. Now, in my relationships, I consider myself to be a fairly low maintenance sort of person. You've heard the terminology, oh, that person's low maintenance or that person's high maintenance. You've heard that? Okay. Careful, I'm being really careful while I'm going here, okay? But I look for a whole lot of fuss. I like to be included, but it's okay. I consider myself low maintenance in the sense that I don't need checking up 24/7. I don't need someone just rubbing my back or making sure I'm okay. In your everyday friendships, maybe relationships with a spouse, close friendships, hands up, here we go. Oh no, he's not going to go there, is he? Okay, my first question. Hands up if you think you are fairly low maintenance. If you think you're fairly low maintenance, don't laugh at the person next to you, because that's just, okay. Now, hands up if you know someone who is considered high maintenance. Oh yes. Isn't it interesting? It's always the other person. They're always high maintenance. Yeah. Yes. I consider myself fairly low maintenance. Jo might disagree, and I'm sure she probably will. But as a bloke, I'm content just with keeping things going, with the least amount of effort I can. I'm not lazy. I'm not unaware. I'm just preoccupied with lots of things that keep me busy. It's okay. I can keep moving along. I consider myself low maintenance. But that's, when I come to God's word, having that sort of perception and preconceived idea is dangerous. The fact that I'm okay, God. I've got this under control. I don't need any extra, comments from you or instructions. God's saying, I sense God alert me to this over the last few weeks, that God desires me to be high maintenance. He wants me to be high maintenance, not in the sense of someone who's always broken and feeling down and deflated. That's two. Okay. But high maintenance in the sense of I consistently need the power of his word guiding me, directing me, correcting me, equipping me to do the good works that he's prepared in advance for me to do. And this won't happen if I only glance at a page or two and then walk away and forget what God is stirring and doing in my life. And to be honest, it's not just maintenance God seeks. God promises full restoration for us all, inside and out. What about your life? You spend time in front of the mirror. Will you spend time seeing who God says you are? Will you spend time seeing the revealed Son of God, Jesus Christ? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to transform you from the inside out? Perhaps this week, this is where it can get uncomfortable, that you spend time in the Word, but maybe even 30 seconds, a minute, you look yourself in the eye in a mirror, say, search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life.